This morning's reading is from Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. And that's on page 1178 in the Blue Bibles. So that's Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion to the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God.
Thanks very much. Do keep Philippians open in front of you. If you weren't here last week, we kicked off a series in the book of Philippians. We're going to be looking at it through this term on Sunday mornings. We looked last week just at verses 1 and 2. If you want to catch up with that, that's online. But we're going to be looking at verse 3 to 11 this morning. Just before we get into Philippians together, let me first introduce myself. My name's George Hawkins. I lead the staff team here. And if we've not met before, or you're visiting, perhaps you're up for the bank holiday weekend, we're really glad to have you with us this morning. Trust that you'll feel welcome with us. Do stay around for tea and coffee that will be served after the service and a chance to get to know us better. Also, just to highlight one thing that's coming up in a couple of weeks' time on the 18th of May. We're having this conference called Going the Distance, which is aimed for those who are 50 and over, which as I look amongst the room, I won't pick out the few who I think might qualify for that category. I'll let you decide for yourself. The aim of the conference is to be targeted really at those who've walked with Christ for some time and how we continue to keep growing in our faith in Christ and how we keep serving. I'm currently 48, so I'm just 2 years short, but I'm going to sneak in as I'm hosting the event. So pastor's privilege to be able to do that. But I hope that'll be helpful for those of us who've walked with Christ for a while and do be praying for that event. So 18th of May, if you're thinking of coming along, do get in touch with the church office. And if you've got friends locally who you'd like to invite to, feel free to do that. We're not making it open widely to other churches, but if you've got friends you think would benefit from that, then just let us know and come along. Right, let's get into Philippians. Let's pray and then we'll open this text together. Father, thank you this morning. We can come to praise you for one another and to be glad that we are sat here together, not just looking to open the word on our own, but together hear from you. And we pray that you will speak to us. Father, we're thankful that we get to be here to encourage each other, to challenge one another, and to spur one another on as we seek to live out the gospel. And so this morning, Father, please do that. Please come and rebuke us where we need that. Father, come and comfort us. Come and assure us of your grace and your purposes, and come and do a good work amongst us by your Spirit, because we ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you close your Bibles, Philippians page 1178 will be helpful to have open. I wonder if you heard the one about the fashion entrepreneur, the fortune teller, and the prison warder. It's not quite as funny as the one about the Englishman, Scotsman, and Irishman, but it's probably a little bit more politically incorrect. You can find the story about the fashion entrepreneur, the fortune teller, and the prison warder in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 16. I'd encourage you to have a look at that chapter for yourselves later on today. And that chapter gives us the establishing, the bringing together of the church in Philippi. And what the chapter shows us is a bit more detail than about some of the other churches being established, shows us three very different people who came to Christ in three very different ways. First up, there was Lydia. She was a wealthy businesswoman. She dealt in purple cloth, which was the high-end goods of her day. She was a religious woman. She was really serious about God, but she didn't know God for herself. And the Lord opened her heart as Paul shared the good news about Jesus and she became a Christian. Then secondly, there was a slave girl. We don't know her name. She was a fortune teller. She was used by her owners to make them a lot of money. And when she became a Christian, God worked powerfully in her life, delivering her from an evil spirit, and she came to know Christ too. And then thirdly and lastly, we read about the jailer. The jailer would have been tough as nails. And when God shook the foundations of the jail, where Paul and Silas were banged up in prison, the Lord also shook the foundations of his life as well at that time. And suddenly he was desperate to get right with God. He also became a follower of Jesus. The Spirit worked in three very different people in this city, as well as others who came to know him. One through a worship service, one through an amazing deliverance, one through a key event in his life. God writes unique stories in people's lives. And God made a church out of these three in Philippi and others. Well, this morning what we're thinking about is what it means to belong not only to Jesus, but also to belong to each other. The gospel, the good news about Jesus, brings us into relationship not only with Christ himself, but with other believers. And I wonder how you feel about that. I wonder honestly how you feel about that this morning. You might be sat here thinking, well, actually, I'm not that interested in anybody else. I'm not really concerned that I need anybody else. I'm fine turning up for a service on a Sunday. I come and get what I need, but my ideal is really not to interact with anybody else at all. I'm not interested in knowing other Christians. I'm quite happy for it to be about between me and God and not get into relationship with anybody else. Or you might be here thinking, well, actually, I love my church family. I really love my friends who know Jesus. I'm really thankful for them. I couldn't imagine doing the Christian life without them. But how do I love them well? What does that look like? How does God want me to make the most of those relationships that I have? Or perhaps this is you, and my guess is that most of us might be in this category. I'm glad for my Christian friends, but I do find it a struggle to get on with other Christian believers. When I walk into church, there are various people who I try not to have to talk to. Some I'm frustrated with, some I've got some difficult past history with. I know we're joined together, but I just don't find it very easy. Well, however you feel about your relationships with other Christians this morning, we're going to think about what our partnership together should look like, what our fellowship with one another can be expressed like. So, five ways partnership can be expressed from these verses in Philippians. And the first way is this: partnership is expressed in praying for each other. In praying for each other. In verse 3 to 11, this whole section really is Paul describing prayer. Prayer for the Philippians. He says in verse 3, I thank my God every time I remember you. Prayers of thanksgiving. He talks in verse 4 about praying for them with joy. And then again in verse 9, he tells them what he is praying for them. For Paul to be in this close relationship with the Philippians meant that he would pray for them. And it wasn't just a one-way direction, Paul praying for the Philippians. The Philippians were also praying for him. And Paul was confident about that and knew that. So if you look down at verse 19 of chapter 1, he says, I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what's happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. He was praying for them. He was confident that they also were praying for him. But let's just pick that apart a little bit. What does it actually look like to pray for each other? Well, from these verses, it includes thankfulness. That was how Paul prayed for them, with thanksgiving. When he prayed, it was with joy. He was glad to pray about them. There was real thankfulness as he came to do that. Which leads us to a pretty simple question to kick off with. Do you regularly thank God for other Christians? Are you praising God for the work of his grace in their lives? That's a real way for us to stoke our joy, to fuel our joy. I talked last week about the fact that joy is a big theme of the book of Philippians. And as Paul gave thanksgiving to about the Philippians, That was a real way that stirred joy within him. For Paul, maybe he thought back to Lydia, who was once a seeker but unaware of Jesus, who was wrapped up in a business, but now a woman who generously was opening her home for the church gatherings on a Sunday. I thought about that slave girl who'd been converted and delivered, who was perhaps now involved in the bunnies team at Philippi, looking after the little ones, or whatever that group was called in the days of Philippi. He thought about the jailer, who still had his rough edges, but was really great at welcoming people into the building and served on the Connect team. And as Paul thought about them, he was just thankful to God for them, for this partnership in the gospel from the first day, that first day that they came to know Christ, until when he wrote this letter. And we should look at that progress of the gospel in people's lives. We should look for ways in which it's evident that the Spirit is producing spiritual fruit in people, and give thanks for that. Somebody shared with me a couple of weeks ago on the door how bowled over they were by a conversation they just had with another Christian. It was in the earlier service a couple of weeks ago. This was somebody in the church family who's dealing with a lot of struggle and difficulty in their lives. But as this lady talked with them, they were just amazed at how full of joy they were, despite all of that. And they said to me on the door, "Look, they're just so like Jesus. I just feel like I've had a conversation with Jesus this morning. They've seen Jesus in that other person, and we're so thankful for that." Thank God, as we see the evidence of the Spirit in people's lives, be encouraged by that. Take that to the Lord in thankfulness. And you know, as we're thankful for others, that not only increases our joy and appreciation, but it also can increase their joy as well. Because just like Paul, we can let people know that we've been praying for them. And this is what we've been praying for them. Not in the sort of, "Well, look at me today, I've been praying for you," but "You were on my heart and mind this morning, and I prayed for you, and I thank God for you, and asked these things for you." Some of you know how encouraging it is to get a text like that come through, or a message through, to just sort of say, "I've been praying for you today. Thank you to those of you who do that regularly for me." And it seems surprisingly often that the moment when perhaps we most need to know the prayers of God's people are for us, that's when that happens, when we see that. It's amazingly kind of God that the moment when we're just really worried about something, when something's really weighing on our heart, is the very day that a Christian friend sends us a message that they were praying for us, even though they had no idea that we were wrestling with stuff going on in our lives that moment. This is significant, to pray for each other. It's one of the most generous, loving things we can do for one another. I want you to notice as well, there's real purpose in Paul's praying. So he prays with thanksgiving, but there's real purpose. So in verse 9 to 11, Paul doesn't just say, "I'm praying for you," but he lets them know, "This is what I'm praying." He sets out, these are the kind of prayers. And Paul often records his prayers for different churches. And as we go through, you'll notice, if you look through his letters, that he doesn't just pray the same thing. He hasn't got a stock prayer that he prays for every church. He prays something different, specific for them. Here about love and knowledge and discernment. See, Paul has a vision, if you like, of what he longs to see in the Philippians. A spiritual vision for them, and he prays in line with that. And he tells them, "This is what I'm going to pray for you." So let me encourage you, especially with those you pray for regularly and consistently, to have a really clear vision of what you're praying for in their lives. Something specific. And pray that repeatedly for them. Paul Miller, in his helpful book on prayer, A Praying Life, talks about this. He shares in that book that for each of his children, among others that he prays for, he has a prayer card for each of them. And on it are just certain things that he is praying repeatedly for them. And not simply I pray that so-and-so will do well in their exams or that they'll get over their sickness bug, but long-term spiritual aspiration prayers for them. So he shares, for example, that for his son Andrew, he included things like praying honestly for him. He included for Andrew to have patience with one of his sisters in particular, where that relationship was strained. There were particular verses that Miller was praying in for Andrew. And you know, as I look at Paul the Apostle here, I see a similar kind of thing. Why is he praying for love to abound more and more? Is that just because love is a really good thing and that's a thing that all Christians should cultivate? Or is it because he knows that they are a church who are finding relationship with one another a challenge? And some of the things they really need to be working at and thinking about is how they love each other. Let me encourage you to think about praying in that focused way for people. Praying, say, for Flora to grow in honesty and be less about people-pleasing as she interacts with others. Not just for Flora to become more like Jesus. You see, when the prayer is answered, when we see that spiritual fruit in people's lives, when we see that progress in a particular area, then we can really get to praise God for that. Now, it could be good to tell others that these are the things we're praying for them. Not always, I guess. But most of the time, just as Paul does here for the Philippians, to share, this is what I'm praying for you. I've been praying one particular text from Philippians for my wife, Ellie, where I know that over this year, she's felt the real challenge of God's word as she's been looking at Philippians. She said I could share that text with you. And it's Philippians 2, verse 14. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. So over and over, I've been praying that for her this year, which is interesting because I think of all the texts in Philippians, this is the text that is most challenging for us as a church family. So I'm tempted to preach that text again now, but we'll have to save that for a few weeks' time. But this is where the word, I think, will really bite us as a church family, 2:14. Now, I don't pray that text for Ellie as often as I should pray, but it's given real focus to my prayer for her. It's still as much of a challenge to get down to pray, but this approach gives more purpose and focus to prayer. So for you, whether prayer cards will be helpful or a prayer diary or a prayer app or whatever it is, set out in your mind at least, this is what I'm going to pray for this person. These are the things I'm going to be praying in for them over these coming months. So firstly, prayer is expressed in our partnership is expressed in prayer for each other. Secondly, partnership is expressed as well in serving together in the cause of the gospel. If you have a look at the word partnership itself, it comes up in verse 5 there. Paul is thankful for them because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Thankful for their partnership together. That word partnership, if you're looking at some other versions, you might see the word fellowship. It means to share something in common with somebody else, to have something in common with them. One writer says that such a partnership happens when two or more people become involved together in a joint venture, that kind of thing. So we might think of the word partnership in a business setting. That might be pretty familiar for us. I have to say, it makes me think of the partnerships that the golfers have at the Ryder Cup. That's the thing that sort of comes to my mind. Golfers are used to playing on their own, but at the Ryder Cup, you get the European team and the US team, and two golfers play together in a partnership. They're willing each other on. And at the last Ryder Cup, there was a famous combination, some of you will remember, of Tommy Fleetwood and Francesco Molinari. The press loved their relationship and they loved the fact that they won all their games, but they had an obvious bromance together that the press went wild about, and they became affectionately known as Team Mollywood. So we hope they play as well again when the Ryder Cup comes along. But that partnership of working together for the same end, for this common goal, is what Paul and the Philippians had. And what they had in common was the gospel, the good news of Jesus. They believe the same truth about Jesus. They share a common faith in Christ. And also, not just is that an identity they share, but it's a task they're involved in together. So in chapter 4, verse 3, Paul talks about the women who contended at his side in the cause of the gospel. So the idea of gospel as a mission, as a task that we have. So our partnership today with one another is both a common identity, something we share together, and also a common task that we have. So gospel is both transforming news that we receive and also transforming news that we give away to others, that we share with other folk. So the gospel includes partnership. Baked into the very nature of the gospel is that it is not just about me and my individual relationship with Christ and how I'm doing with him, but the gospel that brings us to Christ is the same gospel that brings us into his church. and into relationship with one another. To be a Christian and to be and to not relate to other Christians is a bit like being in a family where instead of all sat around the table eating dinner together, that everybody takes their meal and goes off to their individual rooms and plugs in their headsets or opens their books and just eats alone and doesn't interact with one another. Let me just speak a moment to those of you who sit on the fringes of church life, who come here every so often on a Sunday when it fits, but you don't interact much with anybody when you come. You keep your distance. You keep your distance from others. Friend, you need to get better connected. Whether that is this church or whether that's another church or somewhere else, being part of a church family is essential. And that is essential for your spiritual health and for the good of others as well. There's time to time when I hear people talking about churches that are not very welcoming. And that could be this church or it could be others. Somebody might go to a church and say, well, people didn't really speak to me. People don't seem to want to get to know me. Now, every church has a responsibility to try and welcome well and connect people well. But it is not simply down to the church. It's down to you and I as individuals as well. Some of us don't connect because we want to keep our distance. Some of us don't connect because we find it easier to not be in any relationships with anybody else. You know, one way to experience this partnership is to get stuck in and serve. That's the best way I know. The easiest way to start feeling connected to others, to get involved in a ministry or being part of a team on a Sunday or linking into a small group. If you want to know how you can do that in this church, the information's all out in the foyer. You can chat to some of the Connect team out there. But don't say, I've been coming for a while. I'm finding it hard to experience this fellowship and this partnership if you are staying as a spectator and not being a participant. We're not here in this church family just to be spectators and look in from the outside, but to participate and serve one another in the cause of the gospel. But we do this just not in how we relate one to another, but also partnering in gospel work as we look to reach out to others. Let me encourage you as you seek to witness to others, as you seek to share the good news of the Lord Jesus with others who don't yet know him, to get others involved as you look to do that. Not just to do that in isolation as a sort of lone ranger Christian. Get others praying with you for your friend at work or on your course. Invite friends in for a meal and have some of your other Christian friends there as well. Widen the circle. Perhaps one of us is really great at hospitality and hosting and somebody else is just excellent at sharing their testimony, their story of how they came to Christ. Somebody else is really good at answering difficult questions. Let's be seeking to reach out together in whatever setting that works best. So partnership and fellowship, it looks like serving the cause of the gospel together, not just as individuals, but alongside one another. Let's move thirdly to this. Partnership is also expressed in our confident hope for each other. Our confident hope for each other. As you go through the book of Philippians, if you've been reading through it over this past week, you might notice there are one or two texts that would make, I don't know, good fridge magnets or good bookmarks or just good text to memorise that stand out and pack an awful lot into one little text. And verse 6 is one of those. Paul says he's thankful for their partnership in the gospel from the first day till now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Let me say a couple of things about this text, particularly in this context of partnership and what it means. First thing that strikes me from this text is that he knows that their going on with the Lord is not all down to him. It's not all down to him as their pastor and as somebody relating to them. Paul is their founding pastor. He cares deeply for them, as the verses show. But while he prays for them and he writes for them, he doesn't take their spiritual welfare so personally that he's overwhelmed by it. What I mean by that is he is confident that the work God has started in the Philippians is the work that God will continue, the work that God will see done. He's involved. He's a participant in it, but it's God who will see it done. I remember hearing some years ago now a sermon on the last three words of Acts 16. So Acts 16 is that chapter where we find about the establishing of the church. And at the end of the chapter, Paul and Silas, who are the two sort of church planters, are in the home of Lydia, and the church is gathered there, and they give their final parting sermon, their final encouraging words. And then the chapter ends with these three words, then they left. Then they left. Which seems sort of slightly irrelevant to include at the end of the chapter. And the sermon I heard was just on those last three words. And the argument in the sermon was this: Paul did that because the welfare of the Philippian church was not ultimately in Paul's hands, but God's. Paul was able to move on. He had other ministry to do. He had other things to be involved with, and he could leave them confident in God's hands for them. In partnership together with one another, we have a responsibility for each other. You do have a responsibility for your fellow Christians in this church or in other Christian communities you're part of. But it's not an ultimate responsibility. That's in God's hands. We can be confident that for everyone in Christ, God will finish the work in them. That's what verse 6 says. People don't have to stay at Beeston Free to ensure their spiritual health in the future. At our last members' meeting here, a month or two back, John Goodwin, who's one of our ministers, shared about some of the international students who have gone back to various different situations all around the world. John was able to go and visit some of them earlier. And although some of their situations are not always easy, he shared many encouraging stories of people going on with Christ, continuing to walk with him, living for Jesus, and continuing to grow. Now, verse 6 doesn't mean that people always head in the right direction. The Bible points us to the reality as well that some who start well end up falling away. Think about the parable of the sower or the parable of the soils in Mark 4, for example. But for all those who have genuinely come to Christ, God will finish the work. And that means as we seek to minister alongside each other, as we seek to nurture one another, as we seek to care for one another, we're accountable for each other, but we're not ultimately responsible. Some of us just need to know that today, to not bear an undue burden that God's not expecting us to bear. But you know, the other thing this text reminds us about in our partnership is that we have a partnership that will go on into eternity. So this is a good work that is not completed until the day of Christ. And at that point, the work is completed, it is finished. But it's not a temporary arrangement, our partnership with one another. Some of our partnerships are. Our marriage bonds are temporary. They're not going to continue into the new creation. But being part of God's family does. And let's be honest with one another. Let's sort of just be realistic. That might fill you with a little bit of dread as you think about some of the struggling relationships you've got, that they're going to carry on into eternity. But I want to really encourage you here, because remember, when the day of Jesus Christ comes, the good work that is started in you will be fully complete, and the good work started in that other person that you really struggle with, that will be complete as well. And so what that means is, in eternity to come, your relationships will all be fully restored. They'll all be mended, they'll all be made perfect, even if that is not possible this side of heaven. So that person that you struggle with most this morning, perhaps the Christian who hurt you badly in the past, or somebody you just never see eye to eye with, is actually going to be somebody you delight to hang out with in eternity. You'll love to spend time with them. You won't sin, and they won't sin. You'll both be fully like Jesus, and you'll both love each other perfectly. In chapter 4, we're going to get to read about a conflict between two women called Euodia and Syntyche. Who I always just like to call odious and so touchy. But they were in conflict together, these two women. And Paul calls them to agree with one another. But we don't know whether there was a reconciliation, whether they were able to agree with one another and start to work together. But we do know this: in eternity together, there'll be kindred spirits. They'll have no tension. They'll have no conflict, no irritation. They'll be full of love for each other. So this morning, if you're feeling that partnership just feels really difficult at times, it's really problematic. Maybe there are relationships that have got complicated. You might have had a difficult interaction even as you walked in through the foyer this morning. That happens. We said last week, we are saints who still struggle with sin. Just remember, it's not always going to be that way. But if that's the case, let's take some good baby steps now. Let's pray for others. Let's serve alongside one another. Let's keep forgiving others as we seek to work this out. Well, fourthly, partnership is as well expressed in warm affection for each other. Warm affection for each other. As you move into verse 8, 7 and 8, I think what stands out is Paul's just genuine warmth for them. He talks about the fact that he has them in his heart. And he even calls on God to testify, verse 8, of just how he longs for all of them with the affection that is in Christ Jesus. There's a genuine, real warmth here that Paul has for them. Which means when we talk about partnership, don't think about something professional and not warm. Don't think of business partners who are striving together in business. They've got a project to get done. They've got profit to be made, but they really don't have much personal warmth for one another. For Paul, partnership means he loves them deeply because they share God's grace. There's a warm love, you see, because of this uniting in the grace of the gospel. We all share in God's grace, and that reminds him that all of us are needy sinners. All of us are lost without Christ. All of us need grace. There's none of us above anyone else. There's nobody more significant than anybody else. And Paul just has this warmth for them. He doesn't just think of them as, well, these are the guys who are fellow church members, but they are people he deeply cares about. And I want you to remember as well, he's expressing this kind of sentiment toward them, this heart for them. Notice he writes about the fact that he's in chains, verse 7. And whether he is in chains or whether he's out there bringing the gospel about, he's in chains as he writes this. And that for me is even more remarkable, because if Paul was wrapped up in his own concerns, as you could almost forgive him for being at this point, wouldn't you? He's in prison. If he was wallowing in a big bath of self-pity, we wouldn't be surprised at all to find that. But Paul's heart instead is full of them and not him, which is quite astounding, really. And yet I think it's one of the keys to the way that Paul is able to have just this astonishing joy despite his circumstances. Because instead of getting all knotted up in himself, about himself, his heart is turned out toward others. He's praying for them. He's writing to them. He's going to send Timothy and Epaphroditus, these two workers, back to them, even though, no doubt, Paul is going to miss those guys terribly himself. You see, his best way to cope with his own difficult situation is to keep loving each other deeply rather than to retreat into himself. And we normally think it's the exact opposite, that when our problems and when our difficulties come, that we are entitled to focus on ourselves. We're entitled to stop focusing and going towards others. We need to retreat into ourselves. And yet, actually, it's those who give away to others who find joy, not those of us who seek to protect ourselves. Your best way to cope with the self-pity that floods into your heart and your preoccupation with yourself and the things you don't like about your life is to keep intentionally thinking about and praying for, serving and loving other people. I think it's one of the great antidotes to self-pity, to purposely go toward others. But notice as well in verse 7 and 8 that twice Paul says the same things. He says he feels this way about all of you sharing God's grace with me. And I have to say, honestly, I think this is the most challenging part about verse 7 and 8, probably this whole section. Like, in many ways, I wish he'd just said some of you. That would be a load easier. That would be fine. We'd be able to handle this text if he just said some of you. Love deeply the people you relate well to, and just don't worry so much about those you find more difficult. And yet Paul says all of you. I'm sure Paul had people that he knew better. I'm sure there were people in this church that he clicked with more naturally, whether that was Lydia, whether it was the slave girl or the jailer or anyone else. But all of them, he had a genuine affection for them. One writer has said, it's not enough to tolerate other Christians. You must enjoy their company. You must learn from them. You see, how we love each other, our affection for each other, our warmth here is one of the most powerful apologetics for the gospel that we've got. It's one of the most significant ways in which we display the reality of the gospel. Many of you will know Indeshi, who's one of our mission partners. We're hoping to send her out to a team in Africa next year. And she had surgery recently, earlier in the year. And many people across this church family have visited her during that time. They brought meals, they've helped her out, and they've showed her lots of love. And she's so appreciative of that. And I know that Indeshi was then really keen to get back to her work colleagues, not so much as she could get back to work, but to share with them how the church had loved her, to share that with those she worked with. It is one of the strongest testimonies we have to the gospel, see how they love one another. It's a massive apologetic for the gospel. If we're just at the moment feel like we're just tolerating other Christians or just putting up with people at the moment, then perhaps we need to ask the Lord to grow our affection. Perhaps we need to chat to a good friend of ours and ask them to put that on that prayer card for us for the next 3 months, to be growing our affection for other people, even those we wouldn't naturally click with. Well, let's come to the fifth and final expression of partnership. We thought about partnership as prayer, serving in the gospel together, this confident hope for one another, this warmth of affection. But lastly, partnership is expressed in our spiritual growth together. At verse 9 to 11, there's loads of stuff in verse 11. We can just touch on it really. But we've already talked about some of the things here about prayer and love. So let me highlight one more thing from just 9 to 11. Paul's prayer is for their spiritual growth, for their change and for their progress in the gospel. Notice it's for love to abound more and more, for love to increase. And he says that he prays for that to happen with knowledge and depth of insight. I think that means to grow in loving people helpfully and wisely, to be able to do that with understanding. He prays about discerning what is best. As we serve each other, there are many needs, aren't there? There are many people we could go toward, and we can't do everything. So he prays that they'll have the ability to distinguish between what is good, what is better, and what is best as they do that. He prays for purity and integrity in the way that happens. This word here, purity, comes from a couple of different words, meaning sun, S-U-N, and also the word judge. Those two words are underlying this one. So it was originally used for the sort of experience of holding up fine pottery to the sun to see if there are any cracks in it. That idea of an integrity, no cracks, purity. So he prays for growth in consistency of life. He prays they'll be filled with the fruit of righteousness. He prays they'll be living these fruitful, productive, spiritual lives, and all of that done to the glory and praise of God. And as I say, there's a whole sermon in those verses, really. But here's what I want you to notice. Paul's big passion for them, his one sort of burning desire for them, is to see them change to become more Christ-like in their relationships. And that for God's glory. So my question for you this morning is, are we committed to each other's spiritual good in that same way? Is that a passion you have for others, that they will be growing in Christ-likeness? Are we passionate about seeing each other making progress? Are we looking to spur one another on as we do so? Are we going to turn up at home group this week, not just because I hope it's going to be really good for me, but so I can benefit others that I interact with? Am I going to sing joyfully in services? Not because I particularly like the song selection today, but to encourage others that I'm sat nearby. Am I going to message the leader of my ministry team, not just to find out when we're next on and what the responsibilities are, but to ask how I can pray for them and express love to them this week? Am I going to chat to the person who's sat a row behind me, who's on their own and needing somebody to talk with? About age 7, my daughter Grace was a cheerleader for basketball. There she is. That picture is used with permission. She wore blue and orange, as you can see. She had the pom-poms. She had the ribbons in her hair. And she learned all the chants as well. My favourite was this one. It goes like this. Dribble it, pass it, dribble it, pass it. We want a basket. Thanks, you're very kind. I should say, only Grace actually did the cheerleading. I didn't do any. But the deal was, if I use the picture, I have to do the chant. Anyway. So Grace learned all those little dance moves. Chat to her afterwards. You might get to hear about some more. She cheered on the players. That was what she did. Guys, we are cheerleaders for each other as we seek to go on in our Christian lives. And we don't need to learn the dances, and we don't need to have the pom-poms. That's not absolutely essential to cheerleading one another on in our Christian journey, but to keep encouraging each other on the way, to keep cheering each other on, to keep pursuing growth together. We're on the same team. We're part of the same family. We're partners together, praying for each other, loving one another, serving each other in the cause of the gospel with warmth and genuine affection. You know, as we close this morning, this is one of the joys of the gospel, that not only do we belong to Jesus as we do, but that we get to belong to one another. Not only do we get Christ, we get each other. And we get to cheer each other on as we seek to walk this Christian life out together. Why don't we thank God for that now, before we sing together? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that in drawing us to the Lord Jesus Christ, in bringing us into relationship with yourself, as we know you as Father, that we get to know one another too as brothers and sisters in Christ. That you have brought us not just into individual relationship, but you've brought us to one another so that we get to do Christian life together, to pray for one another, to serve together, to show love, to support each other in times of challenge, to be generous together. Father, to have this warmth and affection and to spur one another on, to keep cheering each other on in the journey. Father, help us to do that. Father, I pray for those of us today who have been trying to do Christian life on our own and making the best of that, but not contributing well to the lives of others and not seeking the help from others that we really need. Father, for those of us who are finding this a difficult thing where sometimes relationships are strained and hard work, I pray that you would come and give us that vision of the future, that confidence in what you're doing, the certainty that we are all reduced to the same level by your grace. Lord, help us as we serve in the gospel together. Lord, we want to be those who don't just try and run off on our own, but partner together as we make Jesus known. And Father, we pray that you will fuel our desire to be encouragers of one another. Father, we do want this to be a church family where Lord, we're grumbling and complaining to one another and about one another. Lord, are less our experience, and joyful encouragement is more what we look like as a people. We pray you'll do that by your Spirit amongst us, as we ask you in Jesus' name. Amen.